Well, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Boy, I'm so excited for everyone that's here this morning. I know that I've said this pretty commonly, but I really believe that there are no coincidences in every chair that is filled. God has designed us to be together and to be praising His name, but then listening to His word and growing. So I'm praying, I have been praying, in fact, many people have been praying this whole week that God would use His word this morning in the lives of each one of us as we respond to Him. Well, we're beginning this morning what I believe is an exciting and important journey. It goes along with our theme for the year. We've been talking about pursuing our mission, and it's going to take us from the first chapter of Acts through the early days of the church. I love adventures. When our kids were little, anytime we took a trip or went on vacation, we would talk about it with them, you know, for weeks beforehand. We'd talk about the trip that was coming up, and I used to always say, "We're going to go on an adventure. I can't wait. We're going on an adventure." And by the time the trip actually came along, our kids were so excited to get ready to go that they could hardly sleep the night before. And when we got on the road, man, we had to stop like every 5 minutes for the bathroom because they were so excited. That's a little bit of how I feel this morning. I'm not the bathroom part. I think I got that covered. But almost couldn't sleep last night as I've been looking forward to starting this journey on into the book of Acts and working through these chapters. In our journeys, our family adventures, anytime we took a road trip, we always brought snacks. I'm a big road trip snack guy. And I don't know if you guys get snacks on your way, but that was my thing. We had to make sure we had snacks. And we have sort of some staples in our family. We've got to have Cracker Jacks and hot tamales and licorice and Milk Duds. All right, Twizzlers, that's the one. Twizzlers and Milk Duds. Those are the staples. Can you imagine why my kids were so hyped up by the time we got going? I mean, we had some other things, but those things were always, you know, sort of the foundation of any trip. I didn't bring those this morning. Maybe next week we'll have some available for you. But we're thinking about embarking on this adventure, this road trip together through the early parts of the book of Acts. And I was thinking about this, and in many ways, it really is like a trip, a journey that we're going to share together. In fact, in the process, we're going to see some spectacular scenery, and we're going to have the opportunity to look at the ascension of Christ into the spectacular cloud, and we're going to talk about Jerusalem that's aflame with the talk of these Christians, and we'll visit the scene where Paul is stopped dead in his tracks with his brilliant heavenly light. And we're going to try to take the time to stop and get off the bus and peer in and look, sort of walk the streets as we experience some of the spectacular scenery that's part of the book of Acts. And we're going to witness some incredible events. We're going to witness, you know, the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes upon these believers with a visible demonstration of fire and wind, and 3,000 people respond to the gospel message and give their lives to Christ, this revival that takes place. And we're going to have the opportunity to see a lame man who'd been lame all his life start leaping around. We're going to look in and peer in on that scene. And we're going to talk about and view the scene where Ananias and Sapphira, you know, faced God's divine judgment, and they died as a result of their deceit before God and before God's people. So we're going to witness some incredible events. We're going to experience some dramatic changes. I mean, the establishment of the church was such a dramatic change to the people of that day, and the focus of the ministry shifting from a Jewish-centric ministry to the Gentile picture. These are dramatic changes. We're going to get a chance to see them. We're going to meet some new people. Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. You might be a little bit familiar with their names if you read through the book of Acts, but some of them might be brand new names. So we're going to meet some new people, and we're also going to renew acquaintances with some old friends, Peter and Paul and Stephen, and I hope that we're going to be moved by their acts of courage and their testimonies of faith. And in the process of this journey together, my prayer, our hope, is that God will use this experience, this tour through the early history of the church, that God will use that to evaluate our lives and that we'll have the opportunity to evaluate our ministries together. For some, this might be a brand new journey, and I'm excited about you seeing something for the first time as we sort of walk along and you're able to see that. And for others, this might be a journey that you've made before and you're familiar with the book of Acts, but maybe even in that sense, there's sort of a deeper satisfaction of renewing memories as we walk through it together. And you've been here before, but we're going to come and maybe see it from a little bit different perspective. And so all of these things, just leave me so excited about the coming, really, months that we're going to spend some time just walking through Acts 1, likely through chapter 11 of this book. And my hope and my prayer is that we'd take this journey together and then we'd come home renewed, you know, like a good vacation, and invigorated and changed. Changed, dramatically changed on the way that we view our own lives and maybe even the way that we view ministry on the basis of this picture of the early church. So if you guys are with me on that, let's dive into this text beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. The Bible says this, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." So the book of Acts was written by Luke. Dr. Luke, actually, you may know the writer of both the Gospel of Luke and then of the book of Acts were written by Dr. Luke, a very close companion of Paul. And so he was a witness to many of these events. Some of them he is just telling us as he interviewed maybe perhaps some others that were witnesses of the same thing. He probably was traveling with Paul because of some health difficulties on the part of Paul. We're never actually told this in the New Testament. We have a couple of passages that hint at it, that, you know, maybe a thorn in the flesh and some difficulties that Paul had. So it's likely that Luke traveled along with Paul to sort of be, you know, his regular caregiver. In fact, even if he didn't have some sort of an illness or this thorn in the flesh medically, even if it wasn't that, I mean, he probably needed to travel along with him just to help Paul recover from the multiple times that he's beat after he proclaims the gospel. I mean, many times throughout the book of Acts, we find Paul being beaten and really left for dead. And so Luke being alongside him certainly would have helped him in recovery from these experiences. So this is the author. Luke's the author, and we're going to see his personality through the text as we read through it. I mean, he's a doctor. He's a student, and so he takes careful notes, and he gives us a lot of details, which is great. We're able to see exactly what happened because of the very careful note-taking and descriptions that Luke gives to us, and we'll see that in his writing, sort of his personality that comes through. Verse 1 tells us that this isn't the first book or first writing that Luke gave us. And that's what he says. The former writing, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, both of them are written to the same person, Theophilus. And we don't know much about this Theophilus. There's a couple different theories about why and how Luke was writing to him, but they're both addressed to Theophilus by the hand of Luke in order to tell him really this eyewitness testimony of the events that had happened. And that's really what Luke describes for us in verses 2 and 3. It's kind of like he is summarizing for us what he wrote before in the Gospel of Luke. So let's keep reading. He says, verse 2, until... Actually, the end of verse 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. And after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right, so this is a little quick summary of the Gospel of Luke, everything that Jesus had done up until the point of his ascension. Verse 4. This is sort of the new story beginning in verse 4. This is the beginning of the testimony of the Acts of the Apostles. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, so in verses 4 and 5, we get introduced to the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to take a lot of time on that topic this morning because we're going to come back next week. And then chapter 2, we'll spend a lot of time talking and teaching through the Holy Spirit. But I just want to mention or make note of it here this morning. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is a very important teaching in the book of Acts. There's more than 50 references or 50 sections of Acts that deal with some things that we need to know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is going to be a theme that comes back as we do our study. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, so this is very important teaching. In fact, some of the most important in all of the New Testament. And it's going to form the basis for the rest of our study in the book of Acts. And I want to introduce it to you, what we're going to look at this morning. I want to introduce it to you with this story. When I was in fifth or sixth grade, I made a tennis ball launcher. I like to call it my cannon. I had heard that you could take some items that you just would kind of common items you might find in your garage or in your basement, and if you put them together in a certain way, added a few pieces to it, you could launch a tennis ball 90 feet in the air. And I was like, man, if that's true, I want to be a part of that. And so I won't tell you the whole detailed part of this, but I took three of those old metal tennis ball cans. Remember those? Are they still do this? You pop the top, it goes, psh. That's still true? I think they're plastic now, but they used to be metal. And so I took three of those cans, and you cut the tops and the bottoms off them and put them together, and then a smaller can at the bottom and a few strategically placed holes, and you add a little fuel, a little aerosol fuel, i.e. my mom's hairspray. And by the way, it didn't take me very long to go to clean out our house of hairspray, and I found out that there's a lot of things in your house that are flammable. There's really a lot of options. So a little bit of fuel and a spark, and boom, I'm telling you, it works. Probably some of you may have done something like this. Some people call it a potato launcher, maybe. But this was my tennis ball cannon, and it works. I mean, it'll shoot it, you know, like a barrel, like shooting out of the barrel. It'll hit that thing 90 feet in the air, and I was the king of our neighborhood. I mean, our little neighbor friends thought that was the greatest thing that they'd ever seen. All right, what I want to tell you this morning is this. It is amazing what can happen when you take a few common, ordinary items, and you put them together with a common purpose, a specific design, and you add a little fuel and you add a spark, it is amazing what can happen. And that is the story of the book of Acts. It really is. It is how God took some very common, ordinary people. I mean, they're just people like you and me. They weren't, you know, they weren't that important. They just were regular people. And he placed them together in a purpose-filled way within this purpose, this thing called the church, designed specifically for a particular function. And he added the fuel of the Holy Spirit and a spark, and I'm telling you, boom! Really, that's what happened. And these people that on their own, these little common ordinary people on their own, they don't mean anything when they're sitting out in their garage. But once they're put together in this very God-designed way, and this the spark of the Holy Spirit is added, I mean, there's this incredible explosion of the gospel that took place throughout the book of Acts, and that's what we're going to read about. So this morning, I want to look at what happened. You know, sort of what was the design? What was God telling? And I want to give it to you in four clear statements that we'll look at just the first one this morning. We're going to come back with 2, 3, and 4 next week. Just the first one, but here it is. These disciples were ignited by a clear identification of their purpose. Now, don't miss this because something really important is happening in verses 6 and 7 and 8, which we read just a minute ago. The disciples saw life and saw their purpose at this point in time and their future in one way, right? Look at verse 6 again. I mean, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They are still confused about what's taking place and what's going to happen. I mean, they're like, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom? I mean, that's what we've been waiting for all this time, this 3.5 years we've been waiting for this. Come on, let's go. You've got to remember that the last 40 days of their lives had been pretty unsettling. The setting of Acts 1 is just a few short weeks after Jesus had been arrested in his crucifixion. And they really, still now, they weren't sure what was going on. I mean, at this point, they had accepted the resurrection. They knew that Jesus was again walking among them. But they didn't know what the next steps were. And they thought maybe now the kingdom is going to come here on earth and he's going to set it up. They weren't sure what was going on. In fact, if you look back just a couple of pages in your Bible in chapter 20 of John, and verse 19, John says this. This is a pretty good picture of how the disciples felt at this time when we're introduced to them in Acts 1. John 20, verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. These disciples had found a spot where nobody really could find them, and they'd shut the doors because they were afraid. Now, that's not what we're going to see in the book of Acts. I mean, in the book of Acts, we're going to see doors are blown open, and they're out in the public preaching and teaching, and this is a very public ministry, but that's not what we have yet. Something happens between, you know, John chapter 20 and that first explosion of Acts chapter 2. So what was it? And I think that's what verses 7 and 8 tell us. I think things are changing. They really sort of take a dramatic turn from verse 6 when the disciples are saying, hey, are you going to set up the kingdom? And then Jesus comes and explains to them. He speaks with, I think, very clear, crystal clarity. And I mean, these verses are such a critical turning point. And Jesus clarifies for them. He defines for them their, I'm going to call it their life purpose statement, their life mission statement. Those of you that are in the military are going to understand this. Let's say that you're in the army and your company has been training for a while. Let's say you've been going at it for 6 months and some very specific type of training. But you don't know what you're training for. You don't know what the mission is going to be. And, you know, everybody's trying to guess, but nobody knows. And as the training goes on, as the time wears on, everybody's just kind of hanging out, and training starts to get lazy because, you know, you're just kind of going through the same routine over and over, and there's some sense that there's a purpose behind all this, but you don't know what it is. And then one day, word comes down the pipe that you've got a mission. And that mission is laid out in front of, you know, your leaders and your company, and you're leaving, you know, at 0600 hours that next morning, and you're going to be flying around the world, and you know where you're going. And man, at that time, man, everybody's focus narrows. Everything changes. Because that's what a clear mission does. We know what the purpose is. Businesses and corporations and organizations understand this. I mean, that's why we have, you know, corporation mission statements and purpose clauses. Because you have to know where you're going, right? And everybody has to know. Everybody in the organization has got to be on the same page in order that we wouldn't be, you know, doing things that would head us in different directions. If we know, all of us together, where we're going and what the purpose is, then we're able to accomplish something significant. In the state of Wisconsin, actually, this is right along the border. There's a river that separates the northern part of Wisconsin from the upper peninsula of Michigan. And there's a section of that river called Piers Gorge. And that might be familiar to some of you. I know that spent some time up in that area. And in Piers Gorge was this little, the river that winds through, divides these two states, is a pretty standard, lazy, you know, slow-moving river. But at one location at Piers Gorge, that river comes together and it shoots through a little bit of a canyon, and it becomes about a quarter mile section of white water, rocks and quick moving water. We call it white water, and you can do some rafting, white water rafting in this area. And a number of different times I've taken high school students along, they call it, it's the Argosy Adventure Whitewater Rafting. There's a company that runs this. And so they dump you into the river about 2 or 3 miles up on ahead of the Piers Gorge. And for, you know, an hour, a couple of hours, you just basically float down the river, just a few of you on board. And during that time frame, there's all kinds of shenanigans going on. I mean, you're splashing people and you're dunking people and you're playing King of the Raft and you're trying to flip over the other rafts, you know, and you're rowing in circles. I mean, there's just not much is happening. You're just floating down the river until you get to the mouth of the gorge. And at the mouth of the gorge, everybody gets out and you hike up a little bit of a hill, a little bit of a cliff, and you look down onto the Piers Gorge that's in front of you. And at that moment, everything changes. And then you're put into teams, and everybody is given a very specific task. And you get into that raft, and you've got a guide now in the back, and he's pretty intense. I mean, because there's some danger involved in this, and he's telling everybody exactly what you're supposed to do. And for the next, I don't know, couple of minutes that it takes for everybody to be on that team and go through that quarter mile of kind of down, you know, through that whitewater rafting, I mean, everybody's tuned in. Well, why is that? What changed? Well, what changed, that's not me, by the way, but what changed was that there's a sense of purpose on what we're doing here. We're not just floating randomly down the river. I mean, the purpose is survival, right? I want to get to the end of this and still be alive. A purpose and a direction has been identified, and that makes all the difference. Listen, we are tracking this theme for the year. It's up here in front of you, that this pursuing our mission. And really, this idea is just a short way of saying that we have to find out why we were put here on, or what we're put here on earth to do, and then we've got to do it. That's what pursuing our mission means. Find out what you were put here on earth to do, and then do it. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus Christ and the New Testament writers define the Christian's purpose very specifically. And they repeat it over and over in various ways in order to try to make it stick. But you know, I think that if you ask the average person in the average church, why does your church exist? I think you'd probably be surprised at the random answers that you get coming out of that. All right, so hear me on this. One of the greatest factors in the fruitfulness and in the fulfillment of your life is whether you know where you're going. If you have direction and if you have purpose, you have to figure out your mission. You have to know why you exist and why you exist in this place and what God is wanting to do with you and your life. You've got to know that in order for you to come to a place of a sense of fulfillment and a sense of fruitfulness. And I want to help you with that. I think God wants to help you with that. Because everybody has a de facto mission statement in our lives. We might not have it written down. We might never have thought about it. But we have a life mission, and we use that life mission. We use it to base our decisions on, our choices, and our priorities. But if you don't intentionally guide that mission, then you're going to find out that your choices and your decisions are based on, you know, just sort of random, ultimately unimportant things. I looked it up just yesterday. The average life expectancy for an American male is 28,721 days. I put it in days for those of you that are getting close to in years. You won't really be able to identify that. I don't want to make anybody nervous here. You could probably figure it out if you want to. And actually, the average life expectancy for a man on Guam is 29,046 days. Another good reason to live on Guam, right? Life expectancy is better. I purposefully did not look up the life expectancy for women because I didn't want to know and I didn't want to make anybody nervous. So you can look that up. So I don't know if it's more or less. I'm not looking it up. I don't know if that number seems like a lot to you or not that much. I don't know what your perspective on that is. I could tell you that as I get older and as I count my days, it feels like it's not that much. The question that I want to bring before you, and I think this is part of what we're beginning to see happen in the life of the disciples, is that we got to make these days count. We don't want to get to the end of these days and look back and say, you know, I did a lot of stuff, but I'm not necessarily sure what it accomplished, you know, in light of eternity. I told you before that I talked with a young guy in his early 20s, came to our church, visited on a Sunday, and I called him up, asked if I could visit with him. We met in his house a little bit later that week, his little apartment. I think I've told you this story before, but you know, I sat at his little tiny plastic table and some plastic chairs, just very sparse in this apartment, and I looked across this little table, and I can still remember him looking at me with, you know, sort of piercing eyes and saying, "Pastor Gary, I get up every morning and I go to work and I come home and I find something to eat and I either watch TV or play video games. Sometimes by myself, sometimes with some friends. I go to bed, and I get up the next morning, and I do it again. And that's, I just do that day after day after day. And I'm 20-some years old, and that's all I can see about my future is just this same routine process. And I looked across at him and I said, with all the feeling and care and compassion that I could, I looked at him and I called his name and I said, listen, don't live another day like that. God has so much more in store for you than just going through an endless routine of activities and responsibilities. And that's what, I mean, I think that's a little bit of where these disciples were. The disciples are saying, you know, what's going on now? Do we just go back to our fishing? Are you going to set up the kingdom? Because that would be awesome, because, you know, then we'd know what's going on. But if not, you know, what's the next thing? I've talked with a lot of guys, a lot of ladies, and, you know, their story is they go to work, and they work so that they can pay their bills and buy a nice house and maybe a few toys and get their kids through college and settled in life and have a nice retirement. And I don't know everybody here. I know a lot of you, probably know most of you, but I know this about every single person here. You do not exist to get up and go to work in order to make money to pay for your house and to fix your car and to keep the people in your life happy and buy food for your children. Listen, that's not why you exist. Don't misunderstand this. Your work has meaning. I believe in the value of work. I'm not minimizing the jobs and the employments that God has given us. And I hope that you're working in something that you feel like is significant and part of God's calling on your life. So I'm not demeaning work. I don't mean it that way. But I want to tell you that if that work is not part of a bigger mission, at some point, you're going to be disillusioned. If it's not part of a bigger picture of what God's doing in your life and the way that God has planted you in that location for a specific reason, and it's not just about making money, it's about people and mission and what God's called you to do. If that's not part of it, at some point you're going to be discouraged and disillusioned. So that's where we find these disciples. And I love this. I mean, Jesus shows up, and you know, in verse 8, this very familiar verse that we've probably all heard many times. He says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and we're going to come back to that next week. And then he says, but here's the mission. Boom, here it is. And in this powerful, really laser-focused mission statement, it points us to a couple of things. Can I just mention these things? Number one, there's this personal mission that I think it's calling us to, a personal purpose. And he says, you individually are going to be my witnesses. I think it's the core of every believer's mission statement. I think there's more than this. God calls us to some other pieces, but this is absolutely the foundation. It's the core. A witness is simply someone who sees something and tells others about it. It's like a witness at a trial or a traffic accident that they've experienced it, and all you do is you go tell somebody, maybe a police officer or maybe a judge or a jury. You're a witness to an event. You're to tell them what you saw or what you experienced. And that's what Jesus said. He said, go tell others about what you've seen and what you've experienced. Be witnesses of me. Tell people about me. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about forgiveness. Tell them about healing. Tell them about life that has direction and meaning and purpose. Hopefully that's what you've experienced. He says, go tell other people about that. You just be witnesses of me. You say, well, man, I don't know how. I'm so scared. Anytime I have a sense of, you know, somebody that I'm around that I should maybe speak up for Jesus, I just get scared. I want to tell you that this fall, we're going to do some training in this area. I'm going to encourage you maybe to be a part of this. But I want you to know that it really is not that complicated. You're just supposed to tell what you've experienced. Just tell what you've seen, what God has done for you. So there's this personal mission, this personal purpose. And then Jesus says this, and I want you to grasp the immensity of these next words. And I know they're familiar to you, but can I sort of bring you alongside them again and let them sink down, because the immensity of this task, he says, you're supposed to go to Jerusalem, and then I want you to go to all Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. I've outlined this way for a long time. He's calling us to go across the street, right? That's Jerusalem, to our neighbors and our family and our friends, people that I've known forever, to go around the hood. I used to say it that way. I don't know. I'm too old for that now, but so around the neighborhood, right? That's Judea, the area around. Across the tracks, Samaria. I don't know if you know that figure of speech, but across the tracks kind of bears with it this idea that, you know, 100 years ago or 75 years ago, in a lot of communities, the railroad tracks was often a dividing line between people groups. Sometimes it could be, you know, economic groups. Sometimes it could be racial groups. Sometimes, actually, in the community that we spent nearly 20 years in, a very religious community, there was a symbolic tracks that divided the Catholic community from the Lutheran community. I'm serious. You talk with people from that older time, and the Lutherans and the Catholics, they just didn't have anything to do with anybody. And then the Baptists came along, and everything got confused. But so it's sort of this across the tracks is kind of this idea. These are people that you wouldn't normally associate with. In fact, the Samaritans, you definitely did not in Jesus' day. But that's, Jesus says, we're supposed to go across the tracks. And then around the globe. If I could say it another way, maybe more specific for our context here, we're supposed to go to our village, your family, your friends, your neighbors. We're sort of supposed to go to our island, 167,570. I checked it again yesterday. The number keeps changing. 167,570 of the population of Guam. We're called to be witnesses to all of them, everyone. Across Micronesia and the Pacific Rim. And then finally to the unreached people around the world. All right, so we are given this personal, and then there's also this mission of the church, this corporate challenge, this corporate mission, this corporate purpose, a church purpose. Because you might have noticed that these places are connected by the word and not by the word or, which is interesting grammatically, because wrapped up in this personal accountability is the fact that one person cannot do this alone. The challenge, in fact, the commandment, is to go to all of these places, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Not or, you know, pick one of them, you go minister in that place. It is to go to all of them. So part of what we know from that is no one person can do that alone. There is a personal accountability, be witnesses, but it says you're supposed to be part of a larger mission force. That's the church. So Jesus is giving the mission to the church. Let me be just real specific and practical in these two areas as it relates to purpose and mission. You know, when we say pursuing our mission this year, it encompasses a couple of things, two things, if I can give them to you. Number one, as a church, Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Ministries, when we say pursuing our mission, we're saying that we're going to take the next 8 or 9 months and we're going to make sure that we are clear about the mission. And I think it's exposed for us here in Acts 1 and Acts 2, and other very important scriptures, and we want to talk about that this year, talk about it as we work through the book of Acts, to do our best to make sure that every member of the Harvest family knows and understands what we're called to do as a church, so that if somebody were to walk up to you and say, man, what is the purpose I mean, why do you guys exist? What is it about that church? We'd all be able to say with one voice, this is what God's called us to do. So that we're all paddling in the same direction. And then we're going to ask God to help us to know exactly what it is that He wants to lead us to fulfill, how He wants us to fulfill that mission over the coming season. And we're going to talk about this very specifically over the next 5 years, over the next 10 years. When we say pursuing our mission, that's what we're talking about. We're going to gather our church family together. And as we strive to accomplish Acts 1:8 into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, we want to ask the question, well, what does that look like? With the resources that God has given our ministry of people and locations and campus and all of these things, with all of these things that God has entrusted us with, what does it look like over the next 5 years and over the next 10 years? What kinds of ministries is God calling us to do? What kinds of ways is God asking us to reach out? And we're going to look at Acts, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the formation of the church, what the church is called to do. And I'm asking you, and we're going to pray, and we're going to plan, we're going to strategize. By God's grace, we're gonna dream big dreams. I'll tell you more about that in the coming weeks, but that's part of pursuing our mission. What is it that God wants us to do? How can we reach people? How can we care for our community? How can we build bridges for the gospel? What does that look like in the future? As we try to follow after God. So all of that, I'm going to ask you to be praying. That's part of this 40 days of prayer. God, guide us, direct us as we look to the future. But number two, as individuals, when we talk about pursuing our mission, we are asking God to help us to be individuals who are living life on mission. Living with purpose. Not just coasting through life, or even worse, struggling through meaningless life. God does not want that for you. So the question that I want you to ask personally this morning is this: what is your mission? What is your mission? And I want to challenge you this year to give your life to mission, not just to attend church, but make your life mean something. Make it count. Serve, give, grow, share your faith. I don't know about you, but a sense of mission is a huge motivating factor for me. This may come some from my sports background, but you give me a coach that I respect, and a clear understanding of my role and my job and my mission, and I'll knock myself out trying to get that done. That's how I'm wired. If I'm all in with the leader and he defines for me what my role is, man, I'm in. I'll do what it takes to try to get that job done. That's why I love verses like, Acts 1:8, because, here at Harvest Baptist Church, we've been commissioned to reach Jerusalem. I mean, first of all, we've been commissioned to reach Jerusalem. There's no option. It's not like, hey, take your pick. You can just hang out here in Barragata or go reach Jerusalem. And I trust the coach. And I don't believe that he would have given us a job if he didn't believe that we could get it done. So I think we got to keep pressing. And as God called us to our Jerusalem and Judea and our Samaria, and he's called us as a church to the unreached people of the world, I'm not content, I don't think you are either, in just saying sort of, that's just an idea, let's just go about, keep, functioning. I think we got to ask in this time, in this age,
in this season, God, what do you want us to do so that we can fulfill that task? You might be here this morning and you would say, you know, Pastor Gary, I don't really have any purpose in my life. I have a routine, but that's really what my life is. And I want to live for more than just that. Listen, if I could just kind of come along beside you and maybe sort of sit down in that chair next with you, I want to tell you this. If that's where you're at, you say, boy, I don't know what my mission is. I want to encourage you. You need to talk with somebody about that. Somebody that can help you. Somebody that can guide you. Somebody that can give you some spiritual counsel and pray with you. This is why the church exists. Not for you to try to figure it out on your own, but for you to come alongside others that are on the same path, and we can help and encourage each other. If this morning, you know, you're right with me, like, man, I do not know what my life mission is, I want to invite you to come alongside some others and get some help in that. You can reach out in a couple different ways. We talk about this a lot. You can come talk with me. You can set up a time to meet with me or somebody else. You can talk with any of the pastors on the way out. Pastor Larry's usually hanging out down here at the front. You want to just come up and say that. You can fill out that communication card and say, hey, I'd just like to talk to somebody about this. I really want to find out what God's called for me and my purpose and my mission. Maybe you'd say, you know, boy, I really believe in the same kind of purposes that this church believes in. And I've kind of been, you know, sort of a free agent Christian. But I know this morning, at least I'm having this sense, that I want to be part of the direction that this church is going. And I need to take a step of joining together with that church family and serving in the membership of this church. This morning, God may be pressing you to be on mission and be part of God's mission. In order to do that, you need to come alongside. And I want to encourage you to take that step. Maybe you need to be obedient in baptism. I mean, last Sunday night, we had 11 people down at Port Authority Beach follow Christ in obedience to baptism. It was awesome, awesome. But maybe you need to take that step and you feel God pressing you to identify with Jesus Christ and identify with his people and be on mission with Jesus Christ. I believe that perhaps God has spoken to some this morning just about their passion for being a witness. And if you look over the last months of your life, last year of your life, if you're not able to identify some times and some places where God is using you to be a witness, then I would carefully, gently tell you that you're not on mission. Because the challenge is to all of us, you are to be my witnesses. You're supposed to tell others what I've done and what you've seen. That's why we exist. This morning, maybe you ought to just get before God and say, God, I want to fulfill my mission of being a witness. This is what God's called me to do.